And I'm going to be reading the Bible for us today. We actually have two passages, so we will be coming to Philippians shortly, but we're going to start off in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bibles there, if you can turn to Acts 16, verse 9. We'll be reading Acts 16, verses 9 to 18 to begin with, before we jump over and read from Philippians 1. Okay, Acts 16, starting at verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony and the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned round and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the spirit left her. So now if you'd like to turn just a couple of books over to Philippians, and we'll be reading Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. I'll give you just a moment to find that. Okay, Philippians 1. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.
I love you. Pretty powerful words, aren't they? I think any couple just getting together, you know, in first saying those words feels like there's a lot at stake. Do I love you? Should I say that I love you? If I say I love you, will the other person squirm in embarrassment or worse, laugh? Or will they in glad reply say, "I love you too"? Now for Kirstie and I, our first I love you, well, is lost in the mist of time, actually, 25 years. We do not remember, though I have to say, pretty early on, I wrote a letter to Kirsty, and in that letter, I expressed my love, and I also wrote out the words of Philippians 1, verses 9 to 11, which we'll come to today. See, in some ways, as a young Christian wanting to encourage my girlfriend, or maybe she was my fiancée by then, with God's word, it sort of makes sense that I'd bring the words of Philippians, this most personal and affectionate letter, full of love. Now, this letter is written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians, as he says, verse 1, check it out, God's holy people. living in the coastal city of Philippi. In more ancient times, Philippi used to be part of Macedonia. That's the homeland of Alexander the Great. You might have heard of him. Now, Rachel just read before from Acts how Paul first encountered people in that city, which by then was part of the Roman Empire, and today the ancient ruins of Philippi is in northern Greece. But no more history. We don't need more history lessons. We need love. And this is the letter. This love letter bursts with thankfulness and love and joy. Have a look with me at from verse 3. Now let's read those verses again, where it says, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy." Mind you, Paul's in prison as he says that. Let that sink in. See, the Apostle Paul, this Christian, you can take away his freedom, you can take away his friends, you can take away his comfort, you can take away his privacy. I mean, literally, he's probably got shackles from his feet to a Roman guard standing somewhere nearby. You can take away the certainty of what happened will happen the next day. All that can be taken away, but as what does God give him? He gives him joy. How amazing. This is a horrible situation, but this is not a letter of complaint. This letter overflows with love and thankfulness and joy. For this imprisoned man, his heart is full. Those bars can't contain his joy. This letter is Paul reaching beyond the chains to these Christians with his sort of bear hug of love. Some hugs are really good, aren't they? Some hugs just take you in and actually make things better. Well, sort of this is what Paul's really trying to do here. This letter of love. And here's two big, broad points that we'll think about today. The reason for this love, this overflowing love, and then with this type of love, what do we want for each other to express our love? And then we'll finish with a little bit more application. What does this mean for us? So here's the first, a reason for this love. Well, it's partnership in the gospel. It's right there, verse 5. Have a look there. I always pray with joy. Here's the answer. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The word partnership, it's a relationship thing. The same word can be translated fellowship. It can also be translated sharing in something together. This word for partnership, it's actually pretty important in the letter to the Philippians. It'll come up four more times in the whole letter. In fact, the second time is in our passage today, verse 7. And actually, you might have missed it, but check out towards the end of verse 7. It says, all of you share in God's grace with me. It's the same word, your partnership in God's grace with me. See, back when Paul visited Philippi, a bunch of people discovered that Christ Jesus has power, that he's the risen Lord Jesus who deserves our lives, and this Christ Jesus was crucified by the Roman state. That was God's grace. That Jesus was God's own substitute. There at the cross, innocent, perfect, righteous Jesus received the punishment that sinners like us deserve, so that we sinners receive what the perfect Son of God, Jesus, deserved. We're forgiven. We're made righteous. This is the gospel, the good news. This is what the Philippians believed in. So they shared in the gospel, partnered in the gospel. And it's a relational, active thing, actually, to share in something together, isn't it? You know, how could a true Christian say, well, I thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. I'll just live my life my way now. Thank you very much. No, these Philippian Christians with Paul become partners in the gospel. So they suffered together and they served together and they ate together and they established a church together, and they prayed together. They tell others about Jesus together. They're willing to go to jail together. A partnering in the gospel is this new life they do together. You know, this phrase there in verse 3, I remember you. See where it says, I remember you. You know, we live in an age where they say, what, pics or it didn't happen? But I invite you, in your mind, which can get a bit lazy because, you know, we often rely on the pics, but like Paul, remember. Every time I remember you, I pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. So Christ Center, let's remember. Remember the people that you've partnered in gospel ministry. Maybe some of those people are sitting around you right now this morning. Remember the way you've served alongside others and they've served alongside you, doing ministry together, being involved in a ministry team together, making church happen together, putting on an outreach event together, reading the word together, praying together, opening up your home to them to do life together. That you have done the Christian life together because of the gospel. It's good to remember. Christ Central, we'll have taken up different slices of your life for various people here, depending on when you first come. But I remember that over the last 16 years, in various ways that we have loved and served together, the church has grown because of your ministry, because what we've done together, your commitment to Christ, and maybe we don't have all the pics, but it did happen, didn't it? I remember you. I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. Well, here's another reason for this love. Their perseverance in the gospel. Have a look there, verse 6 with me, where it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. See, for Paul, this love and affection for these Christians isn't just because they're at the same church for a time. It's deeper than that. His affection is about God's work in their lives. And notice there's this past, present, and future thing going on. You know, he says, your partnership from the first day, and then he says, until now, being confident that God will carry it on to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. The apostles' love for these Christians is based on the sure hope of what God has done, and what God is doing, and what God will do in and for these people. Put it like this. Do you know how you start things but then stop them? We do, don't we? Now, the other day at our place, we did this big sort out and clean up. And when you do that, out comes from the cupboards all the things that you thought you would really get into. So out came the homebrew kit. Did that once. Got rid of all this paper making kit because we did that once. Card making gear, yep, that didn't last that long. Is that you as well? You go to your garage or your shed, it's just full of the things you used to do. But God, he's not like that. He doesn't just start something and not finish it. There is a past, there is a present, and there will be a future. You know, maybe your testimony as a Christian is that your parents thought it would just be a phase. Oh, that's just a religious thing. You know, some young people get into it. They'll grow over it, grow out of it. But you haven't grown out of it, have you? You haven't moved on from it. Because Jesus Christ is not moving on from you. For all those who belong to Jesus, God will carry us on to the day of Christ Jesus. It's known as the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And it's a doctrine to move us to thankfulness and joy and love for each other. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we're partners in the gospel. What God has started in us, He's going to finish. Each of us has a future together where God is taking us. And his is a commitment to love us and change us and humble us and to bless us and make us more like Jesus and take away all our sin and suffering. My brothers and sisters in Christ, God is going to take us there together. We love each other because of our partnership in the gospel. We love each other because of our perseverance in the gospel. Here's the next big point. With this love, what do we want for each other? What do we actually desire for each other out of this love that we have? Well, a bunch of stuff, actually. Here's the first thing, and go right back towards the start of this letter. Have a look at verse 2. He says, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Such a quick line. Such a quick line in the very opening address, you'd hardly notice it and you'll just skip right over it. But he kicks it off with this word of blessing and promise and prayer. This is what the Apostle Paul wants for these Philippian Christians. What a thing to want for each other. Grace and peace to you. We'll more focus on grace today. Grace means gift. Grace is God's undeserved gift of Jesus to us. It's the gospel of Jesus. These Christians share in God's grace, verse 7, and that they and we would know in an ongoing way God's grace and peace to you. My church family, there's nothing more we could hope and wish for and pray for each other. Church family, we really do need to grow in grace. Enjoy this grace. Believe in this grace. Because we tend to, all the time, forget this grace. That's why we're always trying to prove ourselves. That's why a good number of us are people pleasers. You know, if we say yes all the time, it'll just make us worthy and lovable. Now, this is why when we sin, instead of going to God, going to the cross of Jesus, we sort of self-flagellate ourselves and self-condemnation. This is why we tend to replay thoughts in our mind of I'm hopeless, I'm a failure, I suck. This is why we have wounds in our lives that tend to play out in the pain then that we bring into the relationships and the people that we care for. We forget God's grace. We forget that through Jesus we're forgiven, we're clothed in his righteousness. So church, you know, in our struggles in sin, God's grace and peace to you. There's nothing better we could want for each other. But here's some other things we want for our Christian brothers and sisters whom we love, that we would grow in love. Have a look at verse 9, where it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." There's something inflationary, expanding, productive, growing, that would take place in our lives, that we love God and love each other and love and love and love and love. You think house prices are going up? Well, that our love would be off the charts. Now, maybe there's a child in your household and they're just shooting up. Well, that our love would just be shooting up and up and up. Yeah, maybe in your garden you've got a plant that, you know, just a little bit of sun, a little bit of water, man, it is budding and sprouting and growing. Well, that our love would be going all over the place. This love that comes from sharing in God's grace is not just hollow sentiment. It's abounding, growing love in knowledge and depth of insight. It's love according to God's word, God's will. It's wise and it's a helpful type of love. You know how someone says something to you or sends a message or does something practical for you and it just precisely hits the spot of what you need right then? It's a love born of Christian maturity. It's a love that comes from knowledge and depth of insight. It's a love born of knowing Christ's love. You know, being a pastor here, I find myself in the privileged position to sometimes hear just quietly what Christians here do for each other out of love. You know, they visit, they do a shop, they give a lift, they provide some childminding, buy a gift. That we would love each other and abound in love and more and more and more and more, because in Jesus, God has so loved us. Here's something else that we'd want for each other out of love. Verse 10, it says, may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That's the day of Christ again. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Fruit of righteousness is our Christ-like change that comes from Christ at work in our lives. It's how sometimes slowly, very slowly sometimes, but surely we grow to be more patient and less boastful and more humble. It's how we become less defensive when we cop some criticism. But this love is wanting for others, this growing, blossoming, inflationary, abounding more and more, filled with love and righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. Have you ever met people just in life, maybe it's the workplace, maybe it's just in relationships, who just seem very productive? They just have high capacity. They just get lots and lots done. And it might be because they know all the productive tips and the productive tools, or maybe they just don't sleep as much as you, or maybe they don't have health issues like you, maybe they don't have all the responsibilities at home like you do. But our culture can be very focused on that sort of output and production, and then it sort of leads to all this comparing of ourselves. Well, I can't do what they do. Well, God cares about our productivity, but of a different type that our culture isn't so concerned about, that's not tied to our capacity and our personality and our health or our home responsibilities or age. It's for every Christian person in your own situation, in the own limitations that God has given you, that you would abound more and more in love, to be filled with the fruit of righteousness. So we've had the reasons for God's people to love each other, partners in the gospel, perseverance in the gospel, what we want for each other when we have this love, grace and peace and more love, growing in the fruit of righteousness. But I just want us to finish with some final application things that come out of this passage. Now, in this rich passage full of love and thanks and joy, I'll be quick on a few final things. This is the so what of this Bible talk, really. Well, firstly, so pray. Well, did you notice that almost all of this opening part of Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians is about prayer? It's just prayer, the whole thing, really. Verse 3, it says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Then if you go down to verse 9, he actually tells them what he prays for. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. See, to love and be thankful for fellow Christians, partners in the gospel, it's to pray for them. You know, if you go through any of Apostle Paul's letters, he rarely prays for things. He mostly prays for people. That, you know, we would remember to pray for others. You know, there's different ways you could do this. You could just pick one day in the week to pray for everyone in your growth group. Or, I don't know, you could have a whole weekly plan of praying for others. You know, Mondays for missionaries and Tuesdays for the team that you're in, and Wednesdays for workers and the gospel leaders, and Thursdays for your growth group, and Fridays for family and friends, and Saturdays for sinners who don't yet know Jesus. There's lots of different ways that we can sort of pray for others, but coming from a heart of joy and thanks for what God is doing. But as we know more and more the meaning and the power of the gospel, you'll find that your prayers will just sort of move off just praying for stuff and holidays and safety, And you'll actually find yourself more praying with thankfulness for others, for their growth, for their gospel-shaped productivity. So in thankfulness and joy and love, let's pray. Here's another thing. Be partners in the gospel. I come back to this because it's going to keep coming back a lot of times in Philippians. See, if you're a Christian, we're in this beautiful new life together. We're to live it out together. So I just want to give you a bit of a gospel partnership prompt here. Are you in this way of life where you're doing it together? Is church only what you turn up on a Sunday? Or is church also the community, the people of God that you're spending time with and serving with and sharing Jesus with? That's partnership in the active sense. Brothers and sisters in Christ, why aren't you in a growth group? Brothers and sisters in Christ, why aren't you serving with others in different teams and different ways around the place here? Brothers and sisters in Christ, why aren't you? Maybe if there's opportunity to meet up with someone, to pray with them and be in the Word with them. There could be reasons. But you just have to think about what are those reasons. Because we're to be partners in the gospel, partners in grace, with and alongside each other, enjoying the reality that together we have Christ, that he's our Lord, he's our Savior, he rose again, he's Lord of all. Let's be partners in the gospel. And here's one last one. So express love. The Apostle Paul is a great model for us in this. I don't know how you think about Paul the man. I imagine he's a pretty tough dude. You know, probably pretty weathered and beat up. I mean, you read the story, he was actually literally beaten up quite a few times. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, always on the road. I mean, he's in prison, he's in chains when he writes this letter. I think of a big, hairy, ugly, dirty bloke, okay? A bit scarred, a bit beaten up. Well, why am I saying this? Well, it's got nothing to do with actually what matters, because it's got nothing to do with what's on his heart. Because this big, hairy, ugly, dirty bloke had a gospel-shaped heart bursting with love. Have a look at verse 7 where he says there, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." I want to say sharing affection and love amongst Christians is nothing to do with how brokey you are, or should have nothing to do with how, I don't know, how you think of yourself as conservative or Presbyterian or whatever. Paul the Apostle longs for them. He yearns for them. We need to learn to yearn. We need to learn to express our affection and thankfulness and love for each other. And some of us do it better than others, I think. I think a lot of us have to learn to yearn. There's nothing wrong with a sort of opening up your heart and I'm moved by the gospel and I love you. I'll put it like this, a word to fathers. How are you going at saying I love you to your own children? I think in the whole more recent generations of dads do better at this, but I've made it a point to regularly tell my kids that I love them. And even now they're a little bit bigger, I still say to the kids, I love you. And then generally they'll reply, I love you too. And it's like, oh, that's exactly what I love to hear. You know, words where we open up our hearts to each other matter. Now, putting it in a negative way, I heard the story of a frustrated wife who asked her husband, I always tell you that you love me. How come you don't tell me in return that you love me? And he said, look, just assume that I love you, and if it ever changes, I'll let you know. But that's not like the Apostle Paul. It's not like Jesus. It's unlike how we should be as those who together have the gospel, partners together, that we would learn to yearn for each other. Here's an idea. Is there someone here who you know well, who you know you're in a relationship with, where over morning tea you could tell them, I love you in Christ? If you did that over morning tea, I don't know, maybe that's a bit full on, but if you did that deep down, I think they would really appreciate it. They would love that. Or if, you know, over some morning tea, you'd rather keep it small talk. Or what about sending a message to someone in your growth group or your team leader or a pastor and just express how much you love them, you value them, encourage them to keep going in Christ. Affection, it's not a feminine thing. It's affection shouldn't just be for the touchy-feely types. And we're told at the end of verse 8, it's the affection of Christ Jesus. It's the love that Christ Jesus showed us on the cross. Church, I'm thankful for you. I love you. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God keep doing that work in us together to bring it to completion, that we'd be growing in love, filled with the fruit of righteousness, to the glory and praise of God. So let's pray. Father, we come to you now in prayer and we are so full of thanks. We are full of thanks for the people around us, brothers and sisters in Christ, partners in the gospel, those who you have done a work in, who are doing a work in. And Father, thank you for this promise that our heart needs, that you will continue this work to its completion on the day of Christ Jesus. We thank you so much for Christ and all that you have done for us, that we are partners in the gospel, that together we share in God's grace. Father, work in us so that we would abound more and more and more and more in love. May it be something we just keep growing up in. It expands in our lives. It grows. It bursts forth. We are changed continually by your love so that we love others. May we bear the fruit of righteousness in our lives. Father, do a work in us by your Spirit so that we actually press forward in love to show love. May it be something that we're wanting to build up and serve, that we indeed wanting to express our affection and yearning for others. So help us to be that church together. Help us to be partners in Christ together. Again, we thank you for Christ, what he has done, what he is doing, and indeed what you will do. And in Jesus' name we pray.